Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
First Thessalonians 4 and 16 through 17 states, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." The words "caught up" or "caught up together" comes from the Greek word harpazo, which means to seize. We are at the beachhead of the most exhilarating event in the history of the church. The church, which is full of power, passion, and most importantly, the presence of the Lord, is about to experience the ultimate power surge of destiny. The rapture, the departure, the catching away, the soul-seizing experience of instant transformation, the body-altering advance from this life to a better life. There are some who think that before the rapture can take place, certain criteria must be met. First, there must be specific calamities of biblically apocalyptic proportions. Now, since the beginning of time, there have been mega disasters, plagues, famine, and so on. A certain earthquake does not need to shake the world before God takes his church. A virulent strain of death-wielding sicknesses does not need to encompass the globe before the rapture. A tsunami of unparalleled damage-causing waves and currents doesn't need to suck out to sea millions of homes and people before God vacuums his body toward the skies. It could have happened last week. It could have happened several weeks ago before the Japanese earthquake and tsunami. It could have transpired before the terrible tsunami of 2004 that killed 250,000 people. It could happen now, or in the next few hours or days before the next tragedy comes. The triumph and trump of the rapture needs no calamity for its cue. Next, some think it's predicated on certain characters. The Antichrist, the false prophet, or the dragon. The 10 kings of the 10 horns represented by the beast seen in Revelation 13 and 1. The harlot. Yet none of these characters have to be known before the church has flown. Thirdly, some think certain concepts have to be in place. False doctrines, seducing spirits, atheistic digression, humanistic ideas, jargons, ads and counsel, gay agendas, religious inventions or perverse intentions. Again, most of these things have been around since the Garden of Eden, and they will get increasingly worse, but that is not holding back the sound of the trumpet. Fourthly, some people feel that there are certain conditions that need to be met, that the Church of the Lord has to be at a certain number, or that dispensations have to be fulfilled, seasons of progress finished, knowledge at a certain level. These are all things that certainly describe the second advent of Christ, when he comes to set up his earthly 1,000-year kingdom. But it is not necessary for the coming together of bride and bridegroom. Next, some feel that there are certain conflicts that have to be going on in the world. Again, this is true concerning the rise of the last day Antichrist, who will come to power on a platform of peace as the seeming prince of wisdom and diplomacy. And there will be great battles and possibly a third world war that may see untold carnage and nuclear fallout. But wars and rumors of wars are not barricading the Messiah from descending with a shout. The rapture doesn't need the world to rupture. It will take place without warning, signal, or need for filled appointments. And finally, some think that there will be certain connections in place. Globalism, one world religion, government and economy. The seven-headed, ten-horned kingdom will have emerged from the swirling seas of the end time. The legendary four horsemen of Revelation 6 will have ridden across the globe in sequence, destruction, and demonic orchestration. Freemasons, the Illuminati, and other secret societies will have come to preeminence. Again, all of these things point to events during the time of Jacob's trouble, the 7-year tribulation, but they do not necessarily dictate the terms of the trumpet. The rapture needs no accompaniment. It is a solo act of sovereign prerogative. It will happen merely when God wants it to happen. See, what you have to understand is that in the phraseology that Apostle Paul used in 1 Thessalonians 4, when he said, "We which are alive and remain," it indicated that Paul placed himself in the expected catching away. And so, my friend, we believe that the word imminent, something that could happen at any moment, is a key word when understanding the rapture or harpazo or the great seizing or catching away of the church. The Bible says it will come as a thief in the night. Someday soon, the troubles of this world will be traded for the treasures of heaven. The dust of this age will settle, and God's remnant of faithful believers will be standing on a celestial shore. This is something more powerful than any fairy tale. It is the poetic fact. It is a solemn truth for anyone scoffing at its validity. For the day of God's seizing away his church will be a day of farewell to filth. The dirt of degradation will once and for all be left behind as blood-washed, sanctified saints ascend to a place beyond temptation. It will be a day of farewell to failure. For being a Christian is not necessarily a daily example in spotless actions, but with attitudes of humility and thankfulness, the people of God and the saints of God, those who have been saved, will lean on God's grace and power to overcome. My friend, I hope that you're a part of that group. I hope that you realize that this is more than some fanatical religious fairy tale, but that these are actual events that are going to take place soon, my friend, and you want to be ready for them. There's other scriptural evidence for this idea of a rapture or harpazo or catching away in the scripture. In fact, in Genesis 5 and 24, it describes the relationship between the pious Enoch and the Almighty God. For the Bible said that Enoch walked with God, and he was not. And then, of course, there is 2 Kings 2 that talks about, "And it came to pass, as they still went on," this being Elijah and Elisha, "and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." And then, of course, there is Jesus in Acts 1 and 9. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye up gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And then there is the example of Apostle John in Revelation 4. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." We might add to this idea of evidence about a rapture, scientific evidence. Think of the word teleportation. Recently, a group of physicists got together at California at Berkeley and did an experimentation that proved, to some degree, this idea of teleportation. Using a pair of ions, or charged particles, group leader Christopher Monroe and his team place each in a vacuum and keep them in position with electric fields. An ultra-fast laser pulse triggers the atoms to emit photons simultaneously. If the photons interact in just the right way, their parent atoms enter a quantum state known as entanglement, in which atom B adopts the properties of atom A, even though they're in separate chambers a meter apart. When A is measured, the information that had been previously encoded on it disappears in accordance with the quirky rules of the quantum world. But all is not lost, says the report, because B is entangled with A. B now contains the information that was once carried on A. That information, in a very real sense, has been teleported. Well, my friend, I believe that one day soon, the powers of teleportation will go beyond any scientific understanding or comprehension that this world could ever think of, because God is so far advanced, for He knows the end from the beginning. In fact, He's the creator of all the universe. Every material that man is studying right now, God is the originator of it. And I believe that one day soon, the rapture is going to happen so fast that the ideas of teleportation that science never even dreamed could take place. That's what Jesus is going to use to get us from this place on earth to that place, that meeting place in the skies. And then think about things in this world that are fast. Maybe the racing cheetah across the fields trying to catch an antelope. Or maybe it's jets roaming through the air at hundreds of miles per hour. Or if you back it down a little bit, maybe the fastest runners on earth that approach speeds of 30 miles per hour. Now, all of that is fast, but it has nothing on the speed of lightning. I mean, think about lightning itself. 186,282 miles per second. They say that it takes 119 milliseconds for a beam of light to get from the earth to a geostationary satellite. That it takes 1.3 seconds for that same beam of light to get from the earth to the moon. 8.3 minutes for a beam of light to get from the sun to the earth. 100,000 years for that same beam of light, speeding at the speed of light across the Milky Way. And then they say that it takes 13 billion years to get to the farthest region of space that's known to man. I wonder what that means that the rapture speed will be. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." In a moment. It comes from the Greek word enatomo. It's an old word that means to cut, or that it's indivisible. In other words, Paul was saying that at an indivisible amount of time, the change, the rapture, that moment of immortality is going to come to those who have put their trust in the truth, who have put their desires into the doctrines of Jesus Christ, who have laid all on the line for the redemption of that royal moment when the trump of God will sound. In the twinkling of an eye is a Greek phrase that means to throw. It's used by the Greeks for the flapping of a wing, or the buzz of a gnat, the quivering of a harp, or most specifically, the twinkling of a star. There it is. It twinkles. And in that moment, on that glorious morning, when trials and tribulations have been traded for the treasures of that eternal morning, when the trump of God will sound, when that star twinkles, and another blood-washed soul speeds to heaven, and then it twinkles again, and a single mother who stayed faithful through the fire is taken up to meet the Lord in the air. Maybe this is how it will happen. It's an early morning, and the sun shines a golden circle of normalcy, adding, it seems, another day to the ongoing book of time. The wind blows gently from the east and carries a whisper of eternity, to be heard only by the angels that know what will take place today. The skies are clear, seemingly wiped clean and stained blue for a perfect day. In cities everywhere, like Denver, the sounds of traffic give assurance that routine will swallow the unexpected, and that life will repeat its motions. The rhythm of work and play will go on uninterrupted. Saws buzzing on the growing edges of town, gears grinding in congested areas where road construction slows the driving, important documents stapled and filed in countless offices, credit card machines ticking with approval, ATM machines dispensing more cash, gas pumps clicking signs of a full tank. And these are just a few of the incessant sounds of everyday living that brings an intoxicating confidence to the subconsciousness of the world that nothing will ever change, that things will go on being as they always have been. Somewhere, a businessman props his feet up, blows a circle of smoke from his lips, and smiles at the deal he just made. Elsewhere, from the sawdust-filled rooms of a new house, a carpenter instructs a helper that he needs more wood. In the supermarket, the cashier calls for a price check. And then somewhere, sirens are whining on a distant street that reminds the casual listener that crime, too, is an everyday part of life. More people are thinking on this day about routine, not the rapture. More people are thinking about business costs, not the coming of the Lord. More people are thinking about further education, not instant evacuation. But regardless of the mood of man, the mood of God is a chronological demarcation, a finality of church dispensation, the end of a goal set at the beginning of time, anchored by the work of an old rugged cross. In California, an old grandmother lifts her eyes from the pages of the Bible, stares toward the ceiling, smiles tenderly as she puts her hand behind her ear. In Texas, a young pastor paces a creaky prayer room floor and suddenly stops at the window, draws the curtains, and widens his eyes as he stares toward the eastern sky. In Florida, a certain mother drops off her kids for school, but she'll not need the packed lunches and the backpacks and the school books for where they're about to go next. Meanwhile, the pastor of a local church has called for an early morning prayer meeting. Cars wheel into the parking lot, doors shut, shoe heels clack upon the cold asphalt, keys rattle as the church door is unlocked, coats and hats are hung, Bibles are laid out, and a great prayer meeting begins. Some are leaning against the wall, weakened by a burden for the lost, the unsaved, the unchurched. Others lie on the floor, unable to stand due to the pressing strength of intercession. Some are rocking back and forth on their knees, bowing and rising as they entertain the Lord with heartfelt worship. Moans haunt the distant halls of hell, frightening even the fiercest of demons with the pain of prayer. Urgency is in the air. A mystery of the ages folded into the pages of truth is about to unfold. The threads of God's patient desire, tightly wound, is about to unravel. A treasure buried in the fields of apostolic revival and truth is about to be retrieved. A harvest of diamonds cut out of the rough-hewn mountains of sin is about to be reaped. The angel of appointed task steps to the balcony of heaven. He holds firmly in his right hand the glistening, freshly polished trumpet of gold. He breathes in deep, bends his arm, swells his cheeks, tightens his lips, sets the mouthpiece in place, and with all the enthusiasm of two millenniums of anticipation, he blows. The melody of the moment is not one written by Mozart or Bach, but composed by the Messiah. The vibrations of the blast move speedily from the haven of angels to the hearts of the redeemed. The undetected decibels, the latent sounds of supernatural transcendence, the beautiful melody of immortality can only be picked up by the spiritual sense of those delivered by the blood of the Lamb. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, every child of God buried in the ground, or sleeping in a bed, or working in a field, or praying in a church, is raptured from the earth. In this instant vacuuming of flesh and bone, of blood-stained hearts, countless multitudes convene to the meeting place in the skies. And there awaits the Christ, suspended in midair, shrouded by clouds of majesty. Ageless song begins. Joy springs eternal. Tears are traded for rivers of life. Death is dead. The grave is buried. That which was hinted at in the sudden flight of Enoch is now an instant discovery for millions of saints. A Bible is left open on the pulpit. The notes float to a gentle landing on the floor. His sermon title for the next service? Don't procrastinate. A songbook is propped up in the corner where an old grandmother was singing Amazing Grace. A tear stain can be found on the crumpled page of the old rugged cross. You can still see elbow imprints on the chair in the corner, someone who was praying here just a few moments ago. But heaven interrupted the intercession. The tambourine will not be shaken in fervent praise on Wednesday night, not unless some demon decides to stop by and rattle it like chains of despair to be worn forever. The walls will not echo with the resounding pleas of the preacher, begging folks to repent, calling for backsliders to lay aside their offenses and be saved. No, the pulpit would be silent, the altar chilled, and the pews empty of true worshipers. Because, my friend, when the deliverance has been missed, and the deception has been taken, when the mark of the beast has been taken, and there is no chance for the soul, then one will wish they had been ready for this glorious event known as the rapture of the church. In a nearby grocery store, a mother frantically searches for her missing baby. She thinks a stranger has kidnapped him, but in the end, she will find that it wasn't a stranger that took him at all, but a savior. Only a half-filled milk bottle, vacated clothes, and an empty stroller remains. An atheist that once bragged to his university class that religion was for cop-outs and Christians were a blemish of weakness to society shows up at church to pray in an altar for the very first time. My friend, we are coming to a day when the grace of God will be disconnected for those who wear the mark of the beast and who give their allegiance to Satan and the Luciferian ways of this world. Because you see, one day soon, the church will be lifted in triumph, and the world will be left with tribulation. The church will have ascended in resurrection, but the world will be left to wrath. And the saints, the people of God, those who were rejected, ridiculed, mocked in media, laughed at as ludicrous thinkers in our world, in our technology and information advanced society. But you see, they'll get to see the sun who shed his blood, while the world is left to see the moon turned blood. All of this may seem a bit too graphic, maybe a bit over the top for someone listening today. But what I tell you this day is of a truth. The word of God is true. Every word in it spoken is true. And there is coming a day when Jesus will return, and the rapture of the church will take place. And whether that takes place before the tribulation, during or after, you need to be ready, my friend. You need to have an Acts 2:38 experience. You need to have your sins washed away. You need to have the name of Jesus branded on you. You see, because when the Antichrist comes, according to the book of Revelation 13, the whole world will wear a number, the number of his name, or at least those in the world who give allegiance to the kingdom of his name. And so you see, in the end, the devil wants to counterfeit the very thing that God wanted from the beginning in your life, and that is to be the name and the power and the source of everlasting strength in your life. And the Bible tells us in Acts 4:12 that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that is the name of Jesus.
Oh!
Hi, this is Danny Hood, speaker for the Jesus Message, and I want to tell you about one of the books that I've written entitled Hope, an Anchor, Something to Hold On to in Tough Times. Now, if you're feeling overwhelmed by threats of economic disaster, or if your spiritual foundations are being shaken to the core, or if you've faced one crisis after another, then this book is for you, because this book talks about the anchor, hope. And it shows how God can reach into your circumstances and bring peace and stability. So if you're facing one of those fragile moments in life where you could end up in physical or spiritual shipwreck, I encourage you, get your copy of Hope and Anchor, Something to Hold On to in Tough Time. You can order that today by visiting shop.thejesusmessage.com. Again, that's shop.thejesusmessage.com. Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message. And we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.